Father, we open your word asking you to help us, guide us through the truths that it has for us, and help us, most importantly, to apply it and to live it out before you. We ask in your name, amen. Well, we celebrate this great holiday this weekend, and to honor the birth of our great nation, the greatest place on earth. Of course, if you live somewhere else, you're going to think that's the greatest. But we live here, and therefore this is the greatest nation for us. And it's important for us to know our founding and its truth. How many of you remember back 22 years? Hopefully. We experienced one of the greatest events. We transitioned a century and a millennium. And that makes us old. No. But you think about that. A great accomplishment. And in the years that were before our founding, some 800 years, there was no America. There was no USA. And so we realize that as we think about these things, the United States, by history, is one of the new kids on the block compared to other nations in the length of their existence. But we need to know our history. And the best way to discourage a nation, to defeat a nation, is to erase its history so you don't learn from its mistakes, so you don't learn from where you came from, so you don't have a foundation and a basis. And that's what the revisionists are all about. They're not just, it's not just a new thing. They've always been around. They're just now out in the open. They're out in the public eye, and they're out voicing their opinions, which are mostly wrong, and they've influenced and infiltrated textbooks and schools and teaching institutions, and are giving off the poisonous information that, well, the 1611 Project and all this other junk that is definitely out of whack and untrue, talking to us about our founders, how they were wicked, evil men, they were deists and they were atheists and they were unchristian, and, you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, were they all perfect? No. There were some people that were some tough characters there. But by and large, our founders, if we know the truth about them, we realize that they were godly men. They understood where they were. They understood their time in history. They understood their reason for being. They understood what was going on. And they put that biblical principles into practice in the development of our country. Our legal system and all those things came from the scriptures. And so we have, as America, still much to do to impact our world. And we were put here for a reason. As we know, you just do the simple math, we've only been around 246 years. And so when you think about that, it's not a very long time. And so in the millennium that we came out of, when that began, that millennium was a very barbaric time. And the civilizations weren't real refined. As time went on, it supposedly got better. And civilization or civilized people supposedly are to begin to take place. But you stop and you think about our country, and we're still as barbaric as we were back then. You say, well, how can that be? Well, in a time when people are out celebrating and parading and fighting for the right to kill babies, are we not barbaric? Are we not barbaric? What's the difference between us and those that sacrificed their children to Moloch and sacrificed them in that way? Only now we go in the name of the law, and it's acceptable with the senseless loss of the unborn and the pushing for euthanasia. There's a lot of population control going on beneath the scenes, the partial birth abortion, the I heard the other day that they want to pass, some states want to pass a law where they have this thing where a week after the birth, the mother would still have the right to terminate that life. That's flat out murder. How many times in an accident or in when somebody a life is taken, they're charged with two counts? Why? Well, because there's an unborn child. And so there's two counts. There's terrorism, of course, everywhere on the rise. Chemical weapons being used on helpless civilians, lawlessness in our streets, and on it goes. Only God knows whether or not this may be the last time we celebrate this noble holiday honoring the birth the greatest nation on earth. To our 246 years, we look at where we've come from our conception to today. Think of the transition in technologies from where we've gone. Maybe you've seen some of the stuff written. If you want to drive a young person nuts, put them in a room with a regular clock, with a rotary dial phone, with stuff written in cursive and whatnot, and they're going to go nuts. Well, we've seen a lot of technology take place at a tremendous pace. And that's not always a bad thing, but it needs to be watched, because it can turn into a very bad thing. But many of us remember watching for the first time on television the moon landing and them stepping off and walking on the moon. And now they're talking about going to Mars and beyond. Then they're talking about living in other planets. They're talking about, you know, the technology, the AI, and all the stuff that's going on. And yet we're getting further and further behind in many ways than when we were first organized. You watch the news, and it's pathetic what you see. And you think of how other countries watch that, and they have to be laughing at us when they see what we're making popular and putting, you know, that's going on in our nation. Where would we be today if we had followed and stuck to the advice of our founding fathers that they had given us? And most importantly, if we had stuck to what our Heavenly Father has given us and where we should live. You see, we get such a twisted view of our own history when we listen to the spin of our secular world that it puts on our society, as I mentioned. So much of what they've said about our leaders and so much of what they should have said that was left out could have made great changes in thinking about where our founders wanted us to go. And that word thinking is an interesting word, isn't it? People aren't thinking anymore. People are reacting. People aren't taught to think. They're not taught to be rational in things. They're not taught to weigh things out. They're not taught to say, okay, this is this, why is it this, and how is it going to be? You just do what we tell you, you react when we tell you, you jump through the hoops we tell you, and everything's going to be fine. We ought to be rebelling against that. We ought to be standing up and saying, no, I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. That's the way our founders were. They wouldn't be pushed. They saw it as important, and we should too. You listen to some of the events that took place in the First Continental Congress, things that happened, you know, from our signers. The first official act of the Continental Congress in September 6th of 1774 was what? A call to prayer. It was a call to prayer. And they weren't just praying to anything out there. They were praying to Almighty God. They knew who He was. Devotions from Psalm 35 were read. In June 12th of 1775, a call to fast and prayer was there. Confessing our sins as a nation and was given to all the people as, let's do this. A call to prayer was given almost daily, praying to Almighty God. And if you look at Psalm 35, which they used in their devotions there in that First Continental Congress, it says, starting at verse 1, it says, oppose my opponents, Lord. Fight those who fight me. Take your shields, large and small, and come to my aid. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers and assure me I'm your deliverance. Think about what they're reading. Think about what they were doing as they were beginning to say, we're breaking away from the most powerful military in the world at that time, and we are going to be our own country, and they're asking to, you know, be our deliverance. Let those who seek to kill me be disgraced and humiliated. Let those who plan to harm me be turned back and ashamed. Let them be cut up, be like chaff in the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. They hid their net for me without cause. They dug a pit for me without cause. Let ruin come on him unexpectedly, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his ruin. Then I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will delight in his deliverance. That's what they read during that first official Continental Congress as they were making the plans and making these things happen. This was a comforting fact to their hearts. God was in control, and they counted on that. You stop and think about it realistically when they did too. We're going up against this and we are this. We need God. And we need that in our daily life. They had no advanced communication systems. They had no satellite. They had no social media. They had no other way to communicate except somebody carrying messages back and forth, coordinating, organizing, and getting themselves together. They trusted and they rested in Almighty God. Prayer was at the center of their every move. Boy, where would we be today if our leaders in Washington and Lansing and our local municipalities had that same attitude, praying to Almighty God? We wouldn't be where we are today, would we? Notice the times called to prayer. Prayer and fasting constantly was called for. These men knew the importance and they knew the power of prayer. They are some of our great examples. The examples of the men of God from Scripture are there. The example of Jesus himself, who knew and he used the power of prayer, are well established in the hearts of these founders as they brought our nation together. As you know, a number of years ago, our nation began turning its back on God and took from its public buildings the reminders of our foundations. We all can remember when we used to see Ten Commandments in our schools, and now we remember them being taken away. Prayer was removed from schools, and our nation began a swift decline. And they wonder why things are happening the way they are when they have eliminated God from our society. People often say, well, what can I do? I'm just one. What can a person do? One person who complained loud enough, was willing to fight for what she believed, got prayer and the Bible taken out. Don't tell me one person doesn't matter. We matter. We all have a vote coming up in August and then in November, and that's part of our voice, and we need to get behind it and do it and encourage everybody else as well. One person does matter. Where was the church, though, when all the shenanigans were going on? I'll tell you where they were. It was in that era they were fighting over whether the Bible was inerrant or infallible. What are you questioning God's word for? It is. And yet they fought it in institutions and in societies and everywhere else. They were fighting. The church was so busy fighting. Well, what color should we carpet the hallways in the church? You know how many churches were split over silly things like that? Or people that didn't get their own way in the church and were, instead of standing up and saying, wait a minute, there's somebody here trying to destroy our country, let's do something about it. But no. We can't just blame then the decline of our country on others. The church and Christians had a lot to do with it indirectly. If we would have continued to follow our founding fathers, we may still see prayer at the center of all activities. Now, it would still be attacked. It would still be under pressure. It's always going to be under siege, but we stand up against it. We don't just lay over and die because it's been done so much, and because it's been done that much, look at where they pushed the envelope, way beyond its barriers and boundaries. You see, we have the greatest country on the planet. We're blessed to live here. We want our country to remain great, but there's a lot of people who don't, and there's a lot of people who don't know because the revisionists have taught them a history that's not true. So what is God's word to us? What does he say to us? Well, it's in those familiar words that we quote often, that we use often, that we talk about often. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles. And I know that the context, it was talking to Israel, and it was directed at Israel. But in the same sense, now, we don't believe in replacement theology. In other words, America did not replace Israel. Israel still has its prominent place. God is still dealing with Israel. God is going to use Israel. But he also brought into existence America for a reason. And so these principles kind of parallel one another. And so in that 14th and 15th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read these words. It says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their evil ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open, my ears attentive to the prayer from this place." You see, it sounds simple, doesn't it? It's not. The instruction here is plain. The issue was first given to Israel, as I said, but the principles are there for us. God helped usher in America. But why hasn't God done much for us? It's obvious. Have Christians really done what God's told us to do? Have we really done it to the degree that He's asked us to? What has He instructed us to do? He says to us here first, my people called by my name will do what? Humble themselves. We're first to be humbled. The word humbled here in the Hebrew literally means to bring a proud and rebellious people or heart into subjection. It means to bring them into subjection. Have Christians really had their hearts brought into subjection to the King? Really? In our thinking, in our thoughts, and in our, yeah, I have. Is He really King in our lives? I can't answer that for you. I have to answer it for me. You have to answer it for you. Is He really King of every area of your life? What do you think? Our prayer should be, first of all, for ourselves before we pray for our country. Get my heart right so that I can pray for others, for my nation, for my neighbor, for my family members. Get my heart right. And say, as we think about it, Lord, make my heart right with You. Take any form of pride out of my life and allow me to be brought into subjection to You. And then pray for those that are around us, our great nation. Secondly, He says you're to seek. And that word seek here in the Hebrew means to desire. He says, seek my face, desire to be with me. It's all about relationship, isn't it? It always comes back to relationship. Desire. He says, desire that. And so He wants us to seek His face. He wants us to seek Him, desire Him, desire Him more than anything else. Desire Him more than life itself. Do we really desire earnestly the presence of the Lord in our lives to that degree? Does desire earnestly to seek His face? Do we really want Him? Do we really want Him to have His way in 100% of us? It's easy to give 99.9%, but Lord, this is little closet back here that I just want for me. And guess what He does? He sits down in our lives and He says, when you're ready to give it, then we're going on from here. In other words, it's 100% commitment. Do we really want Him? Do we want Him to have His way? Our founding fathers knew they needed this. And they did seek God. And they did promise their wealth, their health, their fortune, their sacred honor. And many of them gave it because it was taken from them, but they were willing to do that. They knew that they needed Him. And they sought God. And they sought His ways. And God answered in marvelous ways. There's no way America should have beat Great Britain in a war. There's no way we should have won. And the miraculous things that took place, that happened in those days. You know, we think about it. There were times in our founders, as they were putting together the government, they came to a stalemate, and they couldn't move forward, and they couldn't get an answer. And Ben Franklin said, hey, wait a minute. We forgot. We haven't been praying, and we haven't been fasting. And they started afresh to pray and fast, and God moved, and the stalemate was gone. They got their answers, and in a marvelous way, they moved forward. Thirdly, what it says here in Chronicles, it says we're to turn from our sin. We're to turn from our wicked ways. In other words, you do an about-face. That's what repentance is, an about-face. You're going one direction, you do an about-face. Those of you that are in the military, you know that. When you're in boot camp, you learn to march, you do an about-face, you went the opposite direction. That's exactly what we should do. People today, they try and call sin all kinds of cute things. So they're more comfortable names. But you know what? God sees them as wicked. And He says that when you're serious and when you turn from these ways, then He says, I will act. And God doesn't lie. So if God's not acting, guess whose end the problem's on? Not on His end. Must be on our end. The Hebrew word for turn here actually means to return. It means to return. So return from your wicked ways to your Father. Return from your wicked ways to Him. to God who can forgive and heal and to help us move on and move forward. You see, when we as his people, called by his name, will do these things, then God will hear from heaven and do something for our country. That's the game changer. It's in our hands. It's in the millions of Christians in America's hands. We need to see revival and reformation start and sweep through churches so we stop playing church and start being church and start being used by God to change hearts and lives, and then God's going to do something. And when he does it, we're going to be amazed. You know, every time we see God do something, and it's like, wow, why did I procrastinate this? Why did I put this off? Now, I realize that we're living in the last days, and some people say, well, there's no hope for America. We're not in prophecy. We're not this and that. It doesn't matter. I know that. But it doesn't mean we give up and do nothing. It doesn't mean we just do nothing. I believe Jesus expects his children to be fighting for the righteousness until he returns, not just sitting around holding hands in a holy huddle somewhere. He wants us to be standing up for what's right. We have a duty, and that duty is to God first, and then to our country. Our country can still do great things for the world, in the world for God. If our founding fathers were alive today, what would they be doing? Nothing? I don't think so. They would be seeking God for wisdom, for help, and for change. And they would be out there pushing the issue, standing up against the nonsense that we see, getting involved in the areas that we shy away from because we have a misunderstanding of our Constitution and our rights as Christians and as a church. We've been stifled because they told us we can't interfere because you're this and you'll lose it. I'm sorry, we're not a 501c3. We are a church, and that's different. And we do not, you know, we have these rights that are there. God said he'd what? Heal our land. And these people saw it happen as they organized our country. Heal here means to make healthful. It's restoration and healing. Restoration and healing go together. You're healed and you're restored. But we have to repent. We have to be broken over our sin. And we have to cry out to God to make us a holy people. A people who hate sin, who hate its consequences, and turn to the Lord wholeheartedly. Do we really want God to make our nation healthful again? God's done it before. He's brought revival before. Somebody said, we're beyond revival, we need reformation. We need a total reformation. That's a radical change. But if we're to follow our founding fathers, we would be calling for special times of fasting, of prayer for our land, for ourselves first, to get ourselves right, and then for our church, and then for wisdom, for those in authority over us, and on it goes. You see, it would be great to see God's hand at work again, wouldn't it? To see God moving in this nation, to see God doing things and changing things again. Not up to us, other than the fact that we've got to seek him, humble ourselves, do what we're supposed to do, then we watch him work, and he'll use us. See, the people that were there in those founding days, all of our founders, our fathers, they knew the power of prayer. They saw the need for it, and they acted on it. As it is, people are busy. They were busy then. They had to do everything by hand. They had to do everything the hard way. And so we can't use busyness really as an excuse, although we do, too busy to get together in our day to pray. Too busy to get together and say, you know what, we just need to come and have times of prayer and times of getting our hearts right and times of asking and seeking God. You know, another thing that was important to our founders was God's word. His word was at the center. Continental Congress, 9/11/1777, approved and recommended 20,000 copies of the Bible be printed and passed out. The government did that. Print the Bible, pass it out, get it into the hands of the people. We need to go beyond talk and into practice in the area of the Bible. Do you really believe that the Bible is God's word? You really believe it? His inspired final authority for our lives? It is our authority. No church has that authority. No person has that authority. God's word has that authority. And anytime somebody asks you or tells you to go contrary to that, they're wrong. And they're in error, and they are to be disbelieved and put off to the side. No, God's word tells us. And that's what we'll do. The founder saw its importance in daily life. We need to see it also. We need to live it. We need to love it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it daily. It needs to be our food. We need to let the power of God change our lives and to walk in it daily so that we might see those things that God wants to do happen in our lives. If you look at Psalm 19, a great psalm. Of course, all the psalms are great, but this is a great psalm. In Psalm 19, in the verses 7 through 14, the psalmist writes, he says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life." You want your life renewed? Get in the Word. "The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise." You want wisdom? Get in His Word. You lack experience? Get in His Word and see what He's got for you. "The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad." You sad and down in the dumps, moping around? Get into His Word because He makes your heart glad. "The command of the Lord is radiant. It makes your eyes bright." You look at the people with dull eyes, their hopeless eyes. The Word of God makes their eyes radiant. "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold." People have lost their lives looking for gold. And yet God is saying here that what comes out of my word should be more desirable than not just gold, but pure gold. Gold that's already taken care of. It's pure. He says it's sweeter than honey, which comes from the honeycomb. How many of you ever eat honey out of the honeycomb? It's sweet. Bible says in Proverbs, eat honey, but not too much. Because if you eat too much honey, guess what? I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen, but it's coming back. Okay? Because it's sweet, it's rich. And so in addition, he says, "Your servant is warned by all these things. There is great reward in keeping them." Keep these things of God's word. "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins and don't let them rule over me. Then I will be innocent and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." That should be our prayer. May everything I do be acceptable to you. You are my Lord, you're my rock, you're my redeemer. And we could go on. There's others, but time kind of prohibits it. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Study. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who knows how to handle the word of truth." And then he says that his word is there. It's in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says it's there for the training and for the correcting and the helping us in righteousness and to provide those things that we need. And I'm trying to think of the acronym that I use when I memorize those verses, TRCT, in the training and the righteous acting and the things that go into it, and to help us to understand those various concepts of what God wants in our lives. And he says that it's all this scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. It teaches us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. It trains us for righteousness, all coming from God's word. So God's word needs to be so ingrained in us that it affects our behavior in every area. So people who know we are not so much know us by our name, but by the name we bear. We want to be known by Christian. You're a Christian. I don't know how many of you heard about it. Pastor this past week was arrested twice because there were big celebrations celebrating June Pride Month. And he was reading his Bible quietly, out loud, and reading his Bible. He was mocked, he was heckled, and then he was arrested, and he was moved out twice. They interviewed him on Newsmax, and he talked about it. And so, who's in error here? What's going on here? Oh, it was for his, by the way, it was for his protection. He wasn't worried about his protection. But this is just showing you an envelope pushed again because of somebody willing to say, The Word of God is important, and I'm standing up for it. And he wasn't making a fuss. He didn't have a loudspeaker. He didn't have a microphone. He was just reading God's Word, sitting quietly by himself. So we live in a great country. But we need to remember, as our national anthem, or as our pledge says, we are a republic. We pledge our allegiance to the republic. We're not a democracy, and I don't have time this morning to go into the difference, but we are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic, and there's a big difference, because in a constitutional republic, the little guy is protected, government is limited, and that's what we are founded on, not big government, and the big people get the big stuff, and you little guys just get out of our way, because you're in the way, and you're hindering us. That's what a democracy begins to look like. And so we need to realize that God has called us to a time such as this. We're not here by accident. Our founders weren't there by accident. You're here because God wants you here, and he wants you to be doing something, and he wants the help from you that we need to be giving. And therefore, we have that right. And just want to share this illustration in closing. Many are unaware that the Declaration of Independence didn't come into being until a day of fasting and prayer had been observed. Appointed by the Continental Congress, it was kept by all the colonies on May 17, 1776. At that time in our history, God and the Bible were given more reverence and recognition than any of the places around us today. When the nation was finally born, the forefathers rang the Liberty Bell with great enthusiasm, and a legend says that it cracked as they zealously proclaimed their freedom. Years later, the Whitechapel Foundry of London offered to recast the huge bell, but their proposal was, of course, refused. Apparently, the symbolic value of the damaged bell, which recalls the religious and patriotic fervor of those early days, is something that America still wishes to preserve. This in itself is good. But in view of our nation's moral decline, the crack may also suggest a break in our basic ideals and a serious defect in our spiritual attitudes. We can remedy the situation and avert the judgment of the Lord only by repentance, prayer, and a return to the faith of our fathers. In this sense, there is no time for delay in mending the bell. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your willingness to do what needs to be done, but we need to do our part. So help us to individually take serious our duty to you, our duty to our fellow citizens, our duty to our country, our duty to our church, so that you might use us and help us to become all we can for you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your willingness. Help us to be willing as well. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.